go. Can you turn me down just a little bit, Jaden? I'm sorry. I should have told you that earlier. All right. So name a time or situation where you've walked that was dangerous or treacherous. So who's got an example when it was some sketchy walking around here? Walt's got one already in the back. Thank you, Walt.
I was a lot younger. My son will be 40 in June, but I think he was around 9 years old. We was deer hunting. I said, come on, boy. I said, we'll go up this holler. We lived in Virginia, so it was a holler.
Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
So we'll go up this holler. And we started walking up the deer path because it was going to be the shortest way to get to where I wanted to go. But as we were going up that side hill, the hill started getting steeper and steeper. And at one point, I had half a foot on the deer path, and I could reach out like this and touch the bank.
Mm.
So I had two rifles, because I wasn't on, and I had a drag thing tied around him. Because
mm-hmm.
I thought, boy, if he goes, he's gone.
Right.
I was never so grateful to get to the top of that hill.
No doubt.
And when it got dark, he says, we going back down the same way, Dad? I said, no.
Sometimes going down is worse than going up, right? Yeah. Here we go. Marin's got one in the cafe.
So it wasn't walking, it was driving. When I did my externship down in Atlantic City, culinary, you went 6 months to school, 6 months to work, 6 months to school. So I was in Atlantic City working at Caesars and lived in Ocean City because you couldn't really live in Atlantic City. And we had to park in a parking lot and get shipped over to the casinos.
Mm.
So it was my time to go for car inspection. So I drive into a gas station. I said, can you tell me where an inspection station is? Because in New Jersey, you had to go through an inspection station.
Mm.
And the guy looks, he goes, are you by yourself? I'm like, yeah. He goes, first I would put your purse in the trunk and I would not open your windows, talk to anybody until you get into the inspection station. And I admire you for going by yourself, but please be careful.
Wow.
I was like, whoa. Okay. But I put on my brave self and I had to get the car inspector and get a ticket.
Wow.
But I was like, oh my goodness, what did I get myself into?
Jeez. You know? Holy smokes.
Yeah.
Wow. Incredible. So many reasons not to live in New Jersey. No, I'm just joking. no offense, people watching in New Jersey, by the way. All right. Who else? Walking or any sticky situation was like, oh, man, that's pretty sketchy.
To add to Marin's, Tom said walking any road in New Jersey.
There you go. See what I say. All right. Appreciate that, Tom. Thanks for backing me up. All right. Anybody else? Those are good. Kathy's got one. You can raise your hand higher. Nobody's going to fault you.
It's a cheerful one.
I am never going to live that down.
That's okay.
So Rich and I were dating, and he showed up with a Harley. And I was like, I didn't realize you had a Harley. He goes, I don't. I said, oh. He goes, you want to take a ride? And I was like, I didn't realize you had a motorcycle license. He goes, I don't have one of those either. So I get on the Harley, and because I had a little trust... and we took a ride. We went up to Bear Mountain, and we dumped the bike. I say we.
The person driving.
Yeah, okay. Right. We dumped the bike. But thankfully, we both were able to get up and walk.
Mm.
That's my walking.
There you go.
It wasn't that treacherous.
Yes. All a matter of perspective, Rich. All a matter of perspective. Here we go. Rick's got one up here.
Yeah, I used to work for a construction company down in Williamstown. We were doing a roof one time, and we're on the roof brackets with the boards going across. And we had a new guy working with us, and we were stripping the roof.
Mm.
And he ended up getting under the nails that held the bracket together and popped the nails. So we all kind of slid and held onto each other. Fortunately, nobody went off the roof, but that was pretty hairy.
Wow. Holy smokes. Yeah, no, don't want to be on a roof ever. All right. That may be worse than New Jersey, maybe. All right, back in the back, Dawn. Oh, there we go. Perfect.
So Hannah wanted me to tell a story that I'm not going to tell, but anyways, one time I was little. And my cousin and I were playing outside, and it was winter time, and we were exploring up through the woods, and we came to the reservoir, and we were always told not to go on the reservoir. Mm. and there was ice on it, and we decided we wanted to skate across it, and the ice started popping, and it could have been at the time that it was just cold enough and it was popping, but my little heart was like jumping out of my thing, and I was running towards the land, and I thought, okay, this is why somebody gave me wisdom and told me not to do this, so I learned a lesson. But anyways, that was a nervous.
Wow. Jeez. Yeah, no, thank you. There you go, Dawn.
Thank you. Have a couple more online ones. So Miss Cindy said, walking on the ladder on the side of Grandfather Mountain that leads to the top. I told her that I couldn't. I don't think I could do that. And then mine was walking anywhere in Guatemala.
Yeah.
And it's just a dangerous country, but because we were there, because God told us to be there, we were safe. And
there you go. Awesome. Awesome. Anyone else? These are all great. Good job. Okay. Fantastic. Great answers. I've been in a few precarious situations that I've attempted to pick my way through with some grace and dignity. A few of the more embarrassing ones I'm going to save for another time, but for this morning, I'll share one that was potentially dangerous at the moment. Growing up, my dad would take me out canoeing and paddling, whatever term you want to use, and we'd primarily go in Georgia and Florida because he lived in Florida and I lived in Georgia. And I loved it. It was some of the best memories I have growing up is being on a river paddling with my dad, because you just never know what you're going to see, right? I've been floating down rivers in the middle of Georgia, and I've seen these giant boulders just sitting out in the middle of nowhere, and you can see it's crystal clear water in certain parts, and you see these giant deep holes in the river just in random places. And then I've been in other parts where the water is so muddy, you can't even see your hand. As soon as you like slip it right under the water, you still can't see. It's just so muddy. It's so crazy. In Florida, I've seen alligators and manatees swimming together as I've paddled over the top of spring water. It's just amazing. It's mind-blowing stuff. It's never dull. I love paddling. So when I got married, I kept the tradition going, and Jen and I would go out in eastern North Carolina, and typically the water's, again, very dark. It's almost like I would say dark tea, but I'm not sure if many of y'all experienced that. But at any rate, it's like a dark color, and so you go out, and you're just guessing at what's underneath the water. And one trip, we took down this creek in the middle of summer. It feeds into this bigger river in the area, and it wasn't long before the stream narrowed up, and we were just surrounded by mosquitoes and just getting just pelted left and right and just feasted on, right? So we're swatting them away, and started to make the trip a little unpleasant. And then we, middle of summer, so we were just keep going, and we're swatting away, and I said, well, keep a lookout, because there's probably water moccasins around, and this gets pretty small in places, and sometimes they can hang in trees. You just never know what a cottonmouth's going to do. And so, you know, so just keep an eye out, and we'd see a few of them, you know, swimming off in the distance. You see the little, you know, the S movement. It's like, okay, just stay there. I'll stay here. We're all right, you know. And so it was getting a little sketchy, but they're like, yeah, all right, we're still going to go through with this. So we kept going, and my legs were getting cramped up because it's been a while, so I was like, I'm going to pull out. So we had this train trestle that we found, and so we pulled up underneath it, and it was a great place because you had this shaded spot with this train trestle, right? And so you get out, and we were stretching our legs. Jen stayed by the river, but I'm always a little more curious than I need to be sometimes, so I was like, I want to see what's up here on this train trestle besides maybe a train, right? So I walked up to the top and just stretched my legs out. Again, middle of summer, it's this hot day. And so I was going out to take a look, and I'm usually really careful, so I'm just trying to pick my way up carefully, because you never know, because the way the rocks are positioned, you might slip and fall away, right? So I'm scrambling up carefully, getting to the top, and I make it up okay, and I'm looking down the track. I'm like, oh man, I wonder, you know, how often trains come through, and I'm just kind of, you know, thinking about it, just taking some time to breathe and stretch my legs, right? And as when I was doing that, I turned around and was keep looking. It was just a beautiful day, besides the fact that it was really hot. And then all of a sudden, I heard this sound. Jaden's going to play it for us. Eventually. You're getting there. There we go. Anybody know what that sound is? Rattlesnake. Yeah, they don't have them here. But they do have them in North Carolina. And this is the sound of an eastern diamondback rattlesnake, right? One of the most deadliest snakes in the entire world. And one that I've had some pretty close encounters with in my life. I think I've told a snake story. That's good, Jay. We don't have to hear this. Keep that tonight there. I think I've told the story before about my stepdad killing the snake, right? Like 6 feet long, right? At any rate, so here was this rattlesnake. I'd carefully picked my way up to the top of this train trestle, but I did not carefully look around, and I hear that sound, and I'm thinking, oh, shoot. Right? Because if you're close enough to a rattlesnake to hear the rattle, you're too close. This is you don't want to be any closer. So immediately I hear that sound and I freeze. I'm stuck in place because I don't know where it's coming from exactly, and so I don't want to step a different direction and step on it or over it. So I start freezing, and then I carefully just kind of look around, like observing the ground, trying not to make any sudden movements so the snake doesn't misinterpret what I'm trying to do, right? And there, after just a quick scan, I quickly realized that 3 feet from me was a 6-foot eastern diamondback rattlesnake, all coiled up, ready to do its thing, right? Because that's what they do. Now, like I said, I'm normally pretty cautious, and I watch where I'm going, but this time was apparently an exception. So I quickly became extra cautious, and when I saw it, I thought carefully that, man, I got to get out of here. And so I carefully, after I saw it, I was like, well, I got to find a way out. So I identified a way out and slowly backed my way back down the hill, making sure that it stayed where it was supposed to be. And I went back, and then I never got out of the boat the rest of the trip. We just turned around and went right back home, and I never got out again. You just don't know, right? So walking can be a dangerous thing, you know? It can be a dangerous thing. I was thinking about the Vermont in general. I was so appreciative of our colder weather. You say, why do you want it to be cold again? It means I can go outside without having to step through 2 feet of mud every time I'm walking from the house to the church, right? Walking can be treacherous in the day-to-day lives. Now, Paul has already mentioned, the reason why we're going to talk about walking, what does that even matter? Paul's already mentioned the word walk several times in this letter. And by walk, he doesn't mean literally how you're walking, right? He means living. He means your way of life, the worldview or the value systems that we live by. We saw him use it last week when he said that the Gentiles or the non-Jews that he was writing to were to no longer walk as the other Gentiles around them. He said they were to walk or live differently because they were different people now in Jesus, right? And so he's going to use that idea a couple more times in our text today. So I wanted to get it back in our minds before we jump into it. Now, before we dive in very deep, I've got a special someone here this morning who already knew I was going to ask her beforehand, even before I asked her that she was going to speak today, and it's Miss Shannon, and she's going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 21, because this is how this would have happened. I said this every week. If you're listening to reading Ephesians, it would have been read aloud to a group of people at first, because it was a letter that would have been delivered and read aloud so everybody could listen in on it. So we're going to recreate that today, and she's going to read verses 3 through 21. So let's listen in as she reads that this morning.
But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as improper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thanks so much, Shannon. Appreciate that. So let's dig into this into little pieces, all right? Because that's a lot to process. So let's dive into it. Ephesians 5, 3, and 4. I'll repeat, and then we'll get into a little deeper. It says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now, Paul gives us a couple of different things here. First is two triads, two parts of three, of conduct that is unfitting for someone who claims to be a part of the new humanity that we've addressed earlier in these past few weeks, right? Now, you got to remember that although we've broken this up into two different experiences, we discovered this part of this last week, and now we're doing this part this week, that this is part of one big block that he's teaching here. And what he has done, he's spent some considerable time listing behaviors that make sense for a new human to live in a new community with other new humans, all right? So he ended that section by saying that we are to imitate God, to practice the self-giving love and forgiveness of Jesus. That's his emphasis, last point. So here he is, he's kind of reinforcing that, right? Because there are things which Jesus' followers in Ephesus used to do, which their friends and family who aren't followers of Jesus still do, that aren't just bad. Okay, we clarified this last week. This list of behaviors isn't just bad. They just don't make sense. If Jesus lived, if he died and he rose again, bursting into our old world from the new, right? That those who have experienced that personally, who have heard about Christ and have responded to that life, death, and resurrection by trusting him above all things, that now we are living in this new world. And so to continue doing the same things we were doing before isn't just wrong, it's the definition of insanity, all right? It makes no sense to continue doing the things we used to do because those things have no place anymore. That's not what happens in the new. We're still living like we're in the old. So last week he talked about it. He said, you got to take off the old. You have to renew your mind. You have to put on the new. This week he approaches it from a couple of different angles. But he does that by going into some specific behaviors. All right? So first one he lists, he says, he says a few. He says sexual immorality, covetousness, which could mean greed, filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking. Now, I think I said this last week, but I'll clarify this. These aren't comprehensive lists, okay? So when you're hearing these things, just like, oh, we should avoid these things. There's much more to it than just these things. But Paul is listing these because they apply to the people he's writing to. So he kicks it off with sex, all right? He kicks it off with sex, which seems strange and somewhat probably intrusive in our minds today, right? So why sex? Why sexual immorality, Paul? What does that matter? Because in our culture, sex is a personal behavior that's just a function of biology, right? I mean, that's the general thought, consensus. But in Paul's mind, what's happening here, and really the whole biblical worldview, sex isn't merely biological. It encompasses every aspect of a person. That includes even the spiritual. And it really goes beyond even two people interacting. It goes and affects the broader community, which seems crazy, again, in our Western individualistic mindset, but it really resonates when you start to think about it. And he's speaking to the church in Ephesus on this first because in Greco-Roman society, I'll give you a little history lesson, some background here, sexual ethics were just incredibly loose, all right? Men were expected to have a wife. You're expected to grow up and get married at some point, but you're also expected or allowed to have a mistress. You could even visit a prostitute whenever you felt like it with no consequences. Your wife couldn't tell you otherwise or they got offended. It didn't matter. They had no status or say to stop you from doing that. You could pretty much do anything you wanted to sexually besides sleeping with another man's wife. That's about the only thing you weren't allowed to do. Other than that, you could do anything you want. Now, for women, you couldn't do any of those things. But for men, you could do just about anything. What also was happening is in places like Ephesus and Corinth, there's also a spiritual element to sexual practices, right? Paul writes in his letter to Corinth for Jesus' followers there to stop going to this temple dedicated to Zeus and getting drunk and sleeping with cult prostitutes because that was a common practice. That was part of how they lived out how they served Zeus, how they served their God was by getting drunk and sleeping around, which is kind of crazy, but that's how it worked. And so he's countering that. He countered it in the letter to the church of Corinth, and he counters it here by saying that what you do with your body matters. One, because it's going to be raised again. So it's not just like you're doing something to it now and, oh, whatever, it's just a bag of water or dust and bones. It won't matter. Whatever you do to it is irrelevant. You're just going to fade away in the end. That in Christ, it will be raised again. And two, because it doesn't belong to you anyway. And again, that's living with this new world thinking. The old world thinking says, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. Whatever I do what I want to with it because it's mine and I get to choose and do all this stuff. In the new world, it does matter because it's not yours. It's not yours. It's not yours to do with what you want. It's a gift that's given to you. This has been designed by a God which is given to express love to our neighbors and to have sex within the bonds of this covenantal marriage with God as the center. That's what sexual ethics within the new humanity looks like. Now, what I find interesting and what kind of helps us when we expand this out is that he lists sexual immorality right next to a few things, with greed, with obscenity, with crude joking, and all these things. When you read them together, you're thinking, well, what does it have to do with one another? What is joking, crude jokes, your crass joking, what does that have to do with sex? Right? What in the world do these things line up? But if you look at it from a different point of perspective, what he's doing is he's grouping these things together because they aren't self-giving, loving behaviors. They're self-indulging behaviors. All right? You see that? Sexual immorality. I'll go back to my top here. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetous, which is greed, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. All those are things that are self-indulgent behavior. All those are self-indulgent. I got to get back to where I was, so here we go. Sexual desire, obscene talk and acts, all those things are symptoms of that center attitude, which is greed. Which is greed. It's the desire to have what I want when I want it. It's that insatiable desire for more, right? And that's what Paul is countering here. Sex outside of covenantal marriage isn't loving. It elevates either our own gratification, we're just seeking to get our pleasure out of it, or it elevates the other person to the center. And both of those are wrong because the center of all our lives isn't to be one person or our desires, but it is to be God. So there's self-indulgent behaviors, right? Obscene talk and acts are self-serving. They're things that demean someone else. Foolish talking, like gossip, cheapens a conversation. That doesn't enrich it. Crude joking usually cuts people or individuals down. It doesn't do anything that build but serve to build the other person who is telling the joke up, right? So all of these are distorted behaviors. These are wrong treatment of people as less than human. And when we do them, we become less than human. Which, when we do that, breaks the bonds of peace, breaks the bonds of love, breaks the bonds of trust, which then leads to this breakdown of the whole community. And encourages us to isolate from one another, which leads to death. Now, what's interesting here is that Paul, as we said last week, he doesn't just say, don't do these things, do this instead. Instead, he groups it back to identity, because this is where we get our behaviors. In Ephesians 5, 7 and 8, he says, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, y'all were darkness, but now y'all are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So again, he circles it back. He's not just saying, don't do all these things I told you that are bad, and do the things that are good. He's saying, no, you're not even allowed to do these things because you're not there anymore, right? You were darkness. You were living in a certain way, but now you are light. Last week he said, take off the old, put on the new. Here he says, y'all were darkness, now you are light. So walk or live like it, right? Now, he's not just saying, because I think we get this trap too, he's not just saying that immoral, impure, greedy people go to hell. That's not incorrect. It's just not quite right enough. He's saying that in Christ, we are this glorious image of God. We are light shining in the darkness, right? We are meant for ruling, for responsibility, for healthy, God-honoring relationships. And if we did set ourselves on this subhuman type of behavior, then we're living as darkness and denying the light of Christ. Which, by the way, means paying attention to who you spend most of your time with, right? That's why he says, therefore, don't be partners with them. That doesn't mean don't hang out with them. You can do that from time to time. He means don't participate. Don't re-identify yourself with your old way of living now that you've experienced Jesus. You can't go back to who you were before, right? Because you're denying who you are now in Jesus. We live like the people we live with is another way of looking at that. So be careful who you hang out with, right? Now, to clarify, when we're talking about light, because it's the word that's been thrown around here so often, I've heard it being used in our community especially, and we tend to think, oh, light, that's that the more of like the Eastern spirituality and mysticism language here. And so he doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean this is universal light. He doesn't mean a separate force. He doesn't mean a yin and a yang philosophy going on here. What he's doing, he's pulling on this creation language. Whenever you hear any good Jewish rabbi, which Paul was, speaking on light and dark, what he's doing is going back to Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, it says this, right? If you remember, in the very beginning of the world, there's chaos, there's this disorder, there's this mess, right? In the very beginning, God said, what was the first thing he said? Let there be light, right? So what Paul is saying here is you were darkness and now you're light. He's pulling back on Genesis 1. He says, living in darkness or as darkness, it's not even in, I love this, living as darkness, in his mind, means living a life of chaos, of drama, of disorder and mess. And now in Christ, God has said, let there be light. And when that happens is you're turning on a switch and the things that were chaotic are now unified. The things that were messy are made beautiful. The things that were chaotic are put in order. That you are now light, not dark. Jesus following a new humanity is to live as light. Ephesians 5:14, the very last part of it, I'm going to throw it up on the screen. It says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's a little fun fact there. That's actually a song they would have sang. That's a hymn that there was early church was singing. But the whole point is he's saying, wake up, wake up. You're now brought to new life. Now the light of Christ is shown in your life. Now you have to live like it, right? Live like the light. He keeps moving. We got to keep going. So he goes on to this next section here. It's verses 15 through 19. Verse 15 says this. He says, now that you know you are light, he says, this is how you do it. Look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. Living as light requires walking carefully. Now, that doesn't mean walking cautiously. I want to make sure we understand this. Not like in fear of messing up or thinking that you got to be really careful or in fear in your life. That's not what we're to do. It's to be in line with accuracy or precision. All right? So walk carefully means to live on target with that which pleases Christ. That's what he's driving at here. All of us at some point, maybe even today, have spent our lives either without a goal, saying, well, I'm just going to kind of take it as it comes or make it up as I go along, right? Or maybe with a wrong goal. And both are distortions of true living because life isn't designed to be aimless, but it's designed with Christ at the front, and our aim is to walk in step with him. That's the goal. Now, Paul lays out three contrasts to help us better see what that looks like. Verses 15 to 16, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. See the first here? He says, you're not supposed to be unwise, you're supposed to be wise. True wisdom begins with fear of the Lord. It's not about getting more information. It's not about going to college. It's not about getting a smarter degree. None of that matters in the grand scheme of things. True wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord, which means recognizing that we have limits and the capacities that we have are limited as humans and that we are to live under the guidance and authority of one who is wiser and greater than ourselves. That's what wisdom starts with. That mentality leads us to seeing each day as an opportunity, not to do what I want, but to do what God has called me to. Every day is infused with meaning, right? That's what it becomes here. See, we're not waiting for our decisions to be judged one day in the future or to determine whether we go to heaven or hell at one point in the future. Our decisions now put us in heaven or hell. Our time can be wasted. Or it can be used for selfish gain. And those who live unwise in the dark live that way. But we who have become wise, who have had the light shine on us from Christ, are to use our time wisely, to liberate it from the evil things we used to do, and to use it for this new creation purpose that he's called us to. He keeps going. He says, therefore, you can't be unwise, you have to be wise. And then he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Be discerning. Now, foolishness has a lot of meaning, but in this context, it means the inability to understand or to figure out the right way to be a human. That's what he's talking about. It means a lack of intuition as to why I exist and what my life is for. Discernment, he says, you're not supposed to be that. You're supposed to be discerning. Discernment is the ability to perceive what God would want in any given situation in your life and to live like it. To be so shaped by his love and wisdom that your daily decisions live out that type of way of living, right? And that only happens by spending more time in reading what God has done, by spending more time with God in the present, seeing what He is doing, and then to spend time with others who are living that same way. That's the only way that works. Only way it works. If you don't do those things, you live foolishly by default. He keeps going. He says, now, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So unwise, wise, foolishness, discerning, drunk, filled with the Spirit. Now, drunk with wine here is he's making this contrast of this influence here, right? So he's using wine as an example, but it could have been any alcohol, but wine would have been the most common in his day, because what that does, as most of us have experienced from time to time, is that disintegrates your ability to use time in line with God's purposes, doesn't it? It really disintegrates or makes us unable to make wise choices in our lives to discern what God wants for us. That's what that does. And what submitting your life to the Spirit means is to be filled up with the life of new creation, to be influenced by the Spirit instead of by the influence of wine or alcohol, whatever word you want to throw in there. So that when you're filled with the life of the new creation, you don't need to shut down your mind to remove the pain or experience bliss, but you can discover, and really you can only discover, new humanity with a sober mind, able to soak up the presence of God. That's the only way it happens. Here again, it's important to come back to identity, right? Because just like last week, you could read what Paul's saying here. You could come away with this mentality that, you know, all Jesus followers are just stuck-up prudes, and they don't want you to have any fun. They don't want you to enjoy life at all. That Paul is just this really just guy who's just driving you to be this incredibly boring person, right? I mean, you can't sleep around. You can't keep things to yourself, right? You can't tell dirty jokes. You can't even get drunk, right? I mean, this seems like a really incredibly boring life, right, when you lay it out that way. But I want to reemphasize what Paul has been repeating. It's not just that those things are bad, so don't do them. It's when the light of heaven so shines on you, when Christ becomes so real to you that you now see those things are old and outmoded. They don't even make sense to live anymore. Why pursue them? They don't lead to anything that's good, productive, nothing. They just serve to self-indulge and denigrate and lead down to ways that are going to hurt you and hurt others. But now that Christ is shown on you, now you have a new way of living. You have a whole new way. The hoarding things, becoming stingy, looking for the next thing to fill me up doesn't make any sense because I belong to a Father who already has everything, that He's given everything to me and more than I could ask for. And He freely gives, knowing that He's never going to run out, so I don't have to be greedy, right? He's given me an awesome wife or the ability to have self-control if I'm not married and I don't have to define myself by my sexual identity because that is the least important part of me. It's a part, but not the most important. The important part is now I am a child of God shown on by the light of Christ and now I live like that. That's what matters. Obscenities, crude jokes, those things aren't necessary because I don't have to make myself look good at the expense of others because I know what I'm worth. I can drink responsibly. Paul's not saying don't drink. He said don't get drunk. All right? I can drink responsibly. I can practice self-control because my best life isn't lived at the bottom of the bottle. My mind is clear and awakened, is sharp and active, is ready to perceive what God has for me, knowing that His influence is never going to leave me hungover. We are to live as the light of heaven here and now, not as shadows. Paul's going to keep going for many more verses on what that looks like. We're going to focus at 19 through 21 and wrap it up here. He says, what you are when you're living under the influence of the Spirit looks like this. He says, here's how you do this. He says, you're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You're giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul paints this incredible, remarkable picture that I'm going to really make it short and succinct. He's creating this picture of unity in action. This is what this is. All those other behaviors are divisive behaviors. They're things that are going to separate family, community, relationships. They're only going to put you above others. What this is saying is that this is community in action. This is true unity working together as one. The previous verses were about living in dark where you see yourself above all, right? Where there's this fracture, broken existence, where there's arguing, gossiping, backbiting, drunken fighting, sleeping around with people, all those things are happening. And here, Paul's saying this is what living whole looks like. A new people committed to one another. Now, remember we said 2 weeks ago the goal is to get so close, right, that you get mad at each other. And then so close that you commit to working through that anger. And we strive for that because living whole requires unity with one another in Christ. You have to have it. And here we see that in action. You see that what he's saying, when the church got together, they were supposed to not just have small talk, they were to speak to one another with lines out of songs about Jesus. They were supposed to sing to one another. Now, that might seem weird to you, unless you're a fan of musicals, and it's like a dream come true, right? My kids, for some reason, picked up the Greatest Showman movie again, for whatever reason, and watched it again this week, and I was like, that's what Paul's talking about, right? They start just singing each other, and it's like, oh, and I don't like musicals, so I have to really wrap my head around this. But what he's saying here is the broader point isn't about music, it's the meaning behind it. They're to encourage one another with words infused with the language of heaven. That's what it is. They remind one another of the character of the work of Christ, because there is no better encouragement or conversation than that. There is no thing that better fosters unity than that. And they're to do it from their hearts. They're to sing with their whole hearts, he says. Not just singing like they mean it, but singing with integrity. I've seen plenty of people sing great songs about Jesus with great feeling and emotion, yet can still be a million miles away from God. The words in our songs aren't just meant to be sung with feeling or emotion. They're meant to be expressed with every fiber of our being, that new reality of new creation. That's what we're doing when we're singing. That's what we're doing when we're coming to one another and talking to one another out of these songs, out of these just beautiful words of God. They're to give thanks, he says, also to God on the basis of who Jesus is and what he's done. Thankfulness, you see, or gratefulness, is to recognize that things don't come from me or from my ability. They're gifts. Everything is a gift. That the habit of naming everything as a gift shapes us in the right way because it gets us in the right perspective, right, between God and others. He's a generous giver of all things, and we're just the grateful recipients. Lastly, we're to be so unified in the Spirit that we are to willingly submit to one another. Willingly submit to one another. We're going to save that one for next week, all right? Because this is a whole big topic we're going to jump into when it comes to husbands and wives, children and parents, and the whole slaves, masters. There's a whole conversation about submission that we're going to have. So we're going to park there, and we're going to hold that for next week. But think about that as you're thinking on what it means. Living whole means coming out of the dark and into the light of Christ together. It means responding to that living by light, by living wisely with the discernment of God's will for us, by being influenced by the Spirit and nothing else. And under that influence, lifting each other up with the words of Jesus, right? Singing in praise together, giving thanks to God for all he's given us, especially that he's given us each other. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a seeker, and maybe you are on the outside, and you're listening, and you're saying, well, I don't really identify fully with what, you know, what Paul's saying here, what this letter's telling me. And I think I can still treat my body, you know, how I've treated it, and I'm still sorting through that stuff. Well, there's totally different things I want you to do. One, if you're still not quite ready to dive into this new identity in Christ and all that it comes with living like, I encourage you to keep listening and sitting in with us. We're going to have a great conversation next week. As what it means to submit to one another and how that is going to affect your relationship with your spouse, how that affects your relationship with your kids, your work, all that, all these things, and with one another. But these are hard things. And so I want to encourage you to keep sitting with us week after week as we dive into it piece by piece to say, all right, what does it really mean? And not just using these words as an excuse to stay away from God. Don't use things that you think you know to keep you from the God who knows you. Instead, lean in to what you already feel he's drawing you to in your heart. And that means being challenged, yes. It means being confronted with some crazy things that you can't quite process yet, yes. But it means knowing and recognizing that he is real and he is drawing you. Now, if you already have experienced that, or if you're in the process of that today, and you're like, man, how do I respond to that? I feel that right now, that I know that in some way, I can't explain it or quantify it, but that God is calling me. He is drawing me into the light. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that in just 1 minute. For believers, this is going to be the shortest one ever. Here's the only thing I want you to do. I want to encourage you to encourage each other to do this. Walk carefully because you are light. So let's live like it together. And that's all there is to this. That's what this means. Let's do that by praying together this morning. Again, if you're a seeker, we want to start here. Because God is constantly, Jesus came, he said, I came to seek and save the lost. There are plenty of religious people in Jesus' day that he condemned. And there are plenty of sinners that were condemned that he forgave. The trick is to recognizing that we are all those sinners who are in need of a gracious, merciful God, whose mercy is poured out on us in the love of Christ that so loved us that he died for us on the cross, that he gave up his life so that you might live. And that love is so powerful. It's out of this world powerful in a way that's so much that it begins to transform you from the inside out. It begins to take off all those things that you've carried and lays them aside. It begins to take all those identities that you've claimed for yourself or that someone else has claimed for you and lays them aside and says, now in me you are new, you are light, and you are part of a new people. If you're responding, you want to respond to that this morning, you do so by prayer. And this prayer is just a heartfelt call out to God. And you can say these words or words like these, because there's no magic words to this. It's just you pouring your heart out to God who has poured everything out to you first. You say, Lord, first, I'm sorry. Lord, I've been living my way, indulging myself, indulging others, putting others above myself, but they don't have my best interests at heart either. And today I hear that you are calling me to live as light, that you are shining on me, God, exposing those things in my life that are greed, are impure, God, all those things that I think were good, but now I realize that, man, they're just a shadow of what I'm called to live like. So, Lord, I pray, Father, you forgive me first for those things that I have done, and, man, I've done a lot. But, God, that you take me as I am, Lord, that you make me new today. God, that you sit me in the light of heaven, and you begin to make me new in you. Remake me to be as you see me. Not as my wife sees me or my husband, not as my friends or family, not even myself, but as you see me. Let me live like you, like light. Now, if you said that prayer, again, or one like it, it doesn't have to be those words exactly. I want to encourage you. I want you to find me. Find Leo. He's in the back. Walt's in the back. John's sitting up front. We got people here that want to connect with you and take what the next step of this journey looks like, which is connecting deeper with other people who are sharing that identity with you. Make sure you don't leave for today without doing that if you feel that call in your life. For believers and everyone else online, as we get ready to close this up, I got a simple prayer for you this morning. Let's pray it together. Jesus, let us live like light. Let us live like you together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you so much online for those of you who stuck with us. I appreciate that. Make sure you're sharing, like, and subscribing. Sometimes we have tech issues. The best way to keep up with us is to subscribe to our YouTube page. So make sure you have liked and subscribed that and check your notification button so that you get notifications when we're online. Also, make sure you're checking Facebook, our Facebook page. Sometimes it doesn't post to live because of what's going on. Just make sure you're checking on our page periodically too. And so you can keep up with all the stuff we have going on. And we can't wait to be able to connect with you guys next time in whatever way you have the opportunity to do so. All right, we'll see you next time. Thank you.